أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم
صل على محمد وعلى محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. So brothers and sisters, we're continuing where we left off, looking for those practical reminders from the teachings of Quran and Sunnah and ways that we can prepare ourselves for the return of our Imam. We reach now the next verse in the surah, and it starts like this. So Surah Yusuf, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَتَبَوَّأُ مِنْهَا حَيْثُ يَشَاءُ. So the translation, before we get into the lessons that we can get from this verse, are this: that in this way we, Allah speaking, we established Yusuf in the earth. He could settle in it wherever he pleased. Now, the beautiful thing about this verse, the first one, when Allah says kadhalika, in this way we establish Yusuf in the earth, what Allah is referring to are the trials and tribulations that Yusuf faced ahead of this. We remember the story of Yusuf. I remember that his brothers started out and they didn't like him. They were against him. His own brothers sold him into slavery. The idea was, let's remove him and keep him away from our father. We can become more beloved in this way. He sold into slavery. He sold into slavery, and then he goes into the house of the Aziz. And that's wonderful. Things are looking up. But then the wife of the Aziz falls in love with Yusuf. If I want to maintain my own faith, my iman, my taqwa, I'm going to have make a personal enemy with a lady who's married to the second most powerful man in the kingdom. And she runs her husband's life. Zuleika ran the Aziz's wife, life. So I'm going to have to be her personal enemy if I want to serve God. And he does that. Zuleika, if we remember the story, she threatened him. First she tried to come on to him, tried to get him to fall for her. When that didn't work, there was a price Yusuf was going to pay. She told him that you'll be put in prison, you'll be humiliated. And Yusuf did that. No, whatever it takes, whatever Allah wants, and he's put into prison and humiliated in that way. So when Allah says kadhalika, he's referring to all of that, all of the obstacles that were there against him, the reasons why Yusuf should never have made it. All of that, in that way, kadhalika, we established Yusuf and the earth. So when they say Allah works in mysterious ways, that's really the case, that God goes over. That was, nobody is supposed to make it out of that kind of a situation. And that was how God established Yusuf in the earth, to the extent that he could establish himself and settle wherever he wished. He becomes the second most powerful man in the land through the means of the enemy, through the means of the others. So in this way, God established Yusuf in the earth. The other thing that's really important about this verse is, if we look carefully at the verse, God says, right? Let's reread the verse to you. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا. So we did tamkeen of Yusuf. We made him established in the earth. كَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. In that way, we, God saying, we established Yusuf in the earth. If we remember a few verses before, how did the king say it? قَالَ. The king was speaking. قَالَ إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمِ. Surely you, the king is speaking to Yusuf. إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمِ. I establish you. إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمِ. Surely you, الْيَوْمِ, today, لَدَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ. With us, you have position, and you are أَمِينٌ. So the king thought he was freeing Yusuf and establishing Yusuf. He said, today, with us, we've given you position. We've established you. The king actually thought it was in his own hands. But what did God say? He said, in that way, we were using the king. The king is a means. We established you in the earth. Now, this is actually a really important point. This is one of those points that the Urafa try to, for lack of better words, beat into the heads of their students. What is that? To be able to recognize the hand of God at work. Let's talk about it from an intellectual point of view in the beginning. For us as, and this is also important for us as parents. This is something we want to get across to our children. This is something we want to have with others when we interact with them. The idea that God runs the universe. How is that? We know that the creation, all of the creation that we see around us, they are a means of God enacting His will. How do I get rizq? How do I have a place to stay? How did I get here in this world? My parents took care of me. All of that was actually Allah, who's my Rabb, acting as someone who's doing tarbiyah of me step by step. God brought me here. God looked out for me. God set me up. He put me in a house, put me in a home, put clothes on my back. All of that was God. Sometimes this is in the dua of Dua Arafah, which is a very beautiful dua. A beautiful dua. And we read that dua, and again, when we read the ahadith, ad'iyah of Ahlul Bayt, it's not just for the thawab, or even for the beauty of the voice. The lines are so impressive. The lines of the dua, just reading, and he talks over there, in the beginning of, if you go into Dua Arafah, how God brought him and God saved him, right? Just remind, it's enough to put you in tears if you start thinking about all of the things God has done for you. When you look at it in that way, Allah's been looking out for me from the beginning, helping me, assisting me, finding me, seeing I was in bad situations, stuck, struggling, and God has been putting people in the right place, putting people in my life, making certain events happen, up until, and God's going to lead me to victory. And God's going to lead me to victory. So the point that we want to get from the beginning is the idea that creation is simply a means of God doing what He wants. This is a lofty thing. It's not a small thing. Okay? Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam he asked Jibreel to define tawakkul. Prophet asks Jibreel, define tawakkul. What is tawakkul? Right? We'd all like to be these people who have trust in God, right? Let's look at this definition and see if we have tawakkul. So how did he define it? This is how Jibreel defined it. He said, tawakkul is al-ilm. Tawakkul is knowledge. Al-ilmu bi-anna al-makhluq la yadhur wa la yanfa. Having tawakkul is to know that the creation doesn't harm or benefit. Creation, God's creation, everybody around me, no matter what's happening, the creation has no power in and of itself. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. The creation can't harm me, can't benefit me, can't threaten me. He says, al-ilm bi anna al-makhluqa la yadhur wa la yanfa wa la yu'ti wa la yamna. The creation doesn't give me, the creation doesn't deny me. Sometimes it's frustrating to work with other individuals, right? I expected you to do this for me, a family member, right? I was counting on you to get this done. Why is this still a problem? Brothers and sisters, when we think about it a little bit more carefully, God's doing this. The creation, they can't harm me, they can't help me, they can't. It's God. Allah knows what He's doing. Now, it doesn't mean, do other people have a responsibility? Yes. Should I tell them? Yes. But who's really doing it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So true tawakkul, and now we've defined it, so all of us, when I'm hearing this hadith, when you're hearing this hadith, we see ourselves, do we have tawakkul? Do we really believe? Or do our hearts shake? Can we be threatened by others? Does that make me scared? Do I really think somebody can give me something? Or no? I'm going through the motions. I do my part. Because the other part of tawakkul, again, according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, is that tawakkul does not mean that I don't have any responsibility. I sit in my house, I make dua, God's in control of everything. Alhamdulillah, that's it. No, being a follower of the Ahlul Bayt is challenging. I want to be a Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen is challenging. How can I be a Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen? I have to go through the motions. The person who has tawakkul has to try their absolute best to get whatever it is that they need from God. We actually have hadith, Imam Ali. This is related, or it's been attributed to Imam Ali, this hadith. He says, beware of Satan fooling you. Let me say this hadith to myself. Beware of Satan fooling you and blaming things on God, right? Things don't go my way. And instead of me taking action, doing my responsibility, I'll blame it on God. Well, God didn't want it to happen, you know? No, first let me look inward. Is there anything which I was supposed to do? Did I do my responsibility? First I look inward. What was my responsibility? Did I do my responsibility? Am I doing that? Okay, so from an outward point of view, if somebody was looking at the mu'min from the outside, it seems like the mu'min's doing everything everybody else is doing. The mu'min's going to work, the mu'min's going to school, the mu'min asks for his request from him or her, whoever is in their lives. But the reality is in the inside, in the heart of the mu'min. That the mu'min, inside the heart, doesn't have any expectation from anyone. Let me read you the rest of the hadith. These are also the words of Jibreel. He says, "What istimalul yas min al khalq?" To have yas, to lose hope in creation altogether. I don't think anyone can do anything to me or for me. But I have a responsibility from God Almighty, that I interact with creation. So from one side, I do all of the things that I'm supposed to do because that's what God expects from me. But from the inside, you know what it's like? It's like putting your game face on. From the outside, see, everything is going well, the mu'min, so a problem's happening. I go, I address that problem, I deal with the issue, I deal with the person. But secretly inside, it's just me and Allah. It's me and God. God's doing his thing, doing his part. I just have to do my thing. So I never lose hope. I'm never intimidated. I'm never weak. It's all in God's hands. It's me and God. God's going to give me the effect, but through others. So this thing that we have, this is something that the Urafa, again, when they sit their students down, remember that when it comes to true self-building, we're not all just looking to hear new things. That's the other approach. That I want to do self-building. Tell me some wonderful hadith. Tell me the stages of iman and what happens. And that stuff's wonderful. I mean, hadith of Ahlul Bayt. But self-building is about changing the character of the mu'min. Changing the beliefs of the mu'min. And at this one stage, intellectually understanding how God runs his universe. So it's not the case that if you go over and you sit at the feet of the senior Urafa, you'd expect them to just blow you away with something you've never heard before. No, they're going to keep repeating the same thing. Sometimes they'll repeat the same lesson. I've said this to you already. You didn't change yet. Again. Because it's about self-building. It's about changing. So for us, we want to have this established in our own minds. In addition to that, some of us are parents for the next generation of Muslims. For our kids, we also want them to know how God runs the universe. I'm your father and I give you an allowance. Who's really giving you an allowance? To the kids. I don't want my kids to be dependent on me. I'm your mother. I do this for you. I do that for you. It's not about me. It's God who's taking care of you. Imam Khomeini said this. He said, mothers should raise their children to have their life centered around God. Everything is Allah. Allah does this for you. Allah's been kind to you. Allah's been looking out for you. At the same time, I will teach them those hadith of Ahlul Bayt where the Ahlul Bayt have said, if you don't thank the created, you haven't thanked me. Right? So why is it that you thank your parents or others who've done you favors? Well, God said, Allah said, Ahlul Bayt said, thank the created. But who's really taking care of you? Who's going to look out for you when I'm gone? Who's looking out for you right now? So we don't create, because we're trying to spread these true teachings of Tawheed to the people who are around us. So we practice them, we preach them, we tell them to others. Our children have heard these things. We repeat them again and again so that everybody gets these things. Then in practice, we also try and live like them, because our words, our actions are much more effective than our words. So we do teach these things to our children, but if we can live like this, so that everybody around us, they all see what the life of a mutawakkil is, that's really how we're going to do that service and move ourselves and the next generation towards the coming of the Imam. So if we're like that, I'll give you an example from Karbala. If you're there on the plains of Karbala, a tiny group, let's say 72 soldiers, let's say 120 soldiers, versus 30,000 savages, what's going to happen? You have women and children with you also, right? So you're surrounded, you're in a desert, these brutes are there on the other side, and you have women and children, and you know that these people are animals, they would slaughter an imam. What wouldn't they do to anybody else? But you see, some of the companions, this is recorded in history, some of the companions of the Imam laughing and joking on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, the days leading up to it, you see, it's in the books of history, the guys are joking, yeah, but you're not going to make it, you're just me and God, doing my thing. So if we can be like that, no matter what happens, the mu'min doesn't lose hope. The mu'min's not intimidated. The mu'min's not scared. So the mu'min is not supposed to be intimidated by the realities of the world, what we can see. That's only part of the picture. The rest is in God's hands. In any given situation, brothers and sisters, all of us have to do what our taklif is. The rest is in God's hands. We've been told, we learned from Amirul Mu'mineen the other day, that if we do our part, right, he says, you make effort, results are in God's hands, victory is in God's hands. So let me give you another hadith. Right? This one again, for myself, I won't say it's scary to hear, but it tells us how far we have to work, how much work we have to do on ourselves. This is from Ali alayhi salam. He says, La yastuku imanu abdin. La yastuku imanu abdin. So the iman of a servant, of an abd, is not true. La yastuk. It's not true. It's not correct. It's not sahih. We don't have real iman until what? Hatta yakun bima fi yadillah subhanahu awthaqa minhu bima fi yadih. The mu'min doesn't have true iman, all of us, for myself, all of you. The mu'min doesn't have true iman until they're more certain of what's in God's hands than what's in their own hands. Until I haven't reached that stage where I'm so convinced God has everything, and even what I can see right here available to me. No, what God's doing, what God's, his control of affairs is much more than that of mine. Is it possible to be like this? 100%. Let me give you some stories. Is it possible for a person to be like this where they're not intimidated by anything, any of the creation? Once, they said that Imam Khomeini was in the haram and he was reading Quran. And the Shah, not the last Shah, his dad, who was really a monster, a brute. You want to know a real brute? The father of this Shah. That one was a monster, this one was a brute. So the Shah came in to the masjid, to the haram. And ulama were there, right? But when that beast walked in, people stood up. They stood up. Show respect. The Shah's here. They stood up. Not Imam Khomeini. The Shah came walking over to him. He sees his Sayyid is over there. He's reading a book, reading the Quran. He says, do you know who I am? Yeah, you're the Shah. He said, how come you didn't stand up? He said, this book says not to respect, or not to do this. He said, my name is in the Quran. He says, the Quran says don't respect zalimeen. Yeah, it's 100% it's possible. Someone who believes in the Quranic principle, another example. Once there was a marja who fought against the Ba'athists. he stood up against them. They surrounded his house. He died angry with them. Big problems, right? When he died, Imam Khomeini had been exiled from Iran now. Imam Khomeini's over there living in Iraq. So I'm exiled. I'm in a foreign country. They don't like their own ulama. They definitely don't like me. So this alim died, and he was part of the resistance. He didn't like the Taghut of the time. So Imam Khomeini had a Fatiha. He held Majlis Fatiha for him. When he held Majlis Fatiha for him, Maharaja came and attended. The children of the marhum Ayatollah came and attended. And the government of the time sent their representatives. So I believe it was Hassan al-Bakr and Saddam Hussein were ruling in at that time, right? So it wasn't, they didn't come themselves, but they sent their representatives in. So when they sent their representatives to the Majlis Fatiha, everybody got up. These guys are terrible. Everybody. Even Maharaja, even the kids of the marhum, not Imam Khomeini. The makhluk can't hurt, can't harm. What's my taklif? I don't have taklif here. I don't need to stand up. No, I won't. So the moment, is it possible 100%? How? That's another discussion. How is it that we can go over and go from this practical, the mind to the heart and then the actions, that I can behave in such a way that the makhluk doesn't harm me, doesn't threaten me, can't prevent me from anything, can't give me anything. And at the same time, it doesn't mean, like, see, somebody like myself, when I hear a hadith like this, I want to misuse it, right? The makhluk can't harm me, can't benefit me, mistreat everybody. I'm cold and distant. You didn't give me that chai, God did. It's not good akhlaq, kindness, gentle, right? All of those things that Islam said, but internally I know it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll go on to the next part of the verse. The next part of the verse is this: Nusibu bi rahmatina man nasha. That same verse. Right? Allah says, we nusibu. But nusibu here doesn't mean like isaba as in musibat and that kind of thing, but we grant nusibu bi rahmatina man nasha. So what happens is we grant our mercy to whoever we please. You might be Yusuf. You might be in a prison. Your enemies might be the most powerful people in that country. If we see it fit, we'll get you out. We'll fix you up. We'll set you in a good position. We'll establish you in the earth so you settle wherever you please. Whoever God pleases, God grants his mercy to. So for us, again, when we hear these things, one of the inspiration is to pray for miracles. This is a practical miracle. When somebody, a foreigner, enemies, a personal vendetta with Zuleika, you're not supposed to make it out of there. And he comes over, now he's the second most powerful man, or right under the king, and later he gets to establish. Well, that's a miracle. Well, God can do that. Whoever we want to grant mercy to, we will. Allah accomplishes affairs. He uses other people to get his work done. So the mu'min who hears this, the mu'min is a strong person. They can pray for miracles. Sometimes what happens to us, especially if we've been going through a difficulty for a long time, is that I don't even want to pray for it anymore. I haven't gotten my prayers answered up until now. I've been going through this difficulty so long, sometimes it's easier to be cynical. Instead of praying and being disappointed, God knows, maybe it'll never happen. Instead of keep putting myself out there. Whereas what we learn from the Ahlul Bayt is the idea of praying and expecting miracles. Big things. There's nothing I won't pray for. And when I pray for it, I expect answers from God. There's a hadith. And in this hadith, Imam Baqir alayhi salam is showing us how to use Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He shows us how to use God's mercy against him. Huh? The Imam's going to show us how to use God's mercy against him. Well, those are my words. That's not what the Imam says. What happens? The Imam explains the point. He says that when you're making dua, there is sometimes where you reach a stage where you're crying, tears start to flow. Right? Sometimes when we're praying for something, we're asking for something in the middle of the night, we're praying and begging God, if we really get a lot of tawfiq, tears start to flow. So he says that inna tadarru was-salah min Allah ta'ala bimakanin, he says that tadarru, begging God, entreating Him, asking Him, and salah, praying, he says that has such a position with God, he says, إِذَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ سَاجِدًا لِلَّهِ. If this happens, while we're in a state of actually sujood, so I'm praying and begging God, but sometimes it might happen while I'm in a state of sujood, at this stage a wonderful thing happens. He says, فَإِنْ صَالَتْ دُمُوعُهُ, at that stage, if tears start to flow, تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةُ, the mercy of God descends. So if I'm going over and I'm making salat, and I'm begging and asking God, I really am desperate, I'm looking to God for answers, and if I get the tawfiq of doing this, and I'm in a state of sujood, and tears start to flow, then he says that's the time that the mercy is descending. Tanzil rahma. What do we do then? Use God's kindness against him. What do we do? He says, at that time, فَغَتَنِمُوا فِي تِلْكَ السَّاعَ الْمَسْأَلَةَ. At that time, keep your mind aware, tears are starting to flow, now it's time to beg God for something. The mercy is descending, right? Now that that's happened, now you, oh, I wanted a new BMW. Whatever it is, I mean, no, you're not worldly like me, but whatever it is that I was praying for, if I feel that the tears are starting to flow, that's the time to go over and to beg God and ask God, okay? Then he says the other part about praying for miracles. He says, وَلَا تَسْتَكْثِرُوا شَيْئًا مِمَّا تَطْلُبُونَ. Don't think that anything that you're seeking is too big. Don't think, I can't pray for this, but that would never happen. God won't get me out of this situation. He says, don't think that anything that you're praying for is too big. He says, فَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَكْثَرُ, what's with God is more. مِمَّا تُقَدِّرُونَ. He said, what's with God is greater than what you can imagine. Don't worry about it. Make your dua. Your heart is broken. Now is the time to go over and do it and ask for whatever it is that you need. Whatever it is that you need. And the thing with somebody like me is sometimes the reason I might not make dua is I don't want to put myself out there and then be disappointed. I keep begging, I keep asking, and then. But the mu'min is the person, instead of becoming cynical, I trust God's timing. I pray when I make dua, this is what we learn from the imams. They say, when I make dua, believe that what I need, what I requested is at the door. So God immediately went to work. But at the same time, I do trust Allah's timing. Allah knows when to do it, at what time to do it. Maybe, like Yusuf's story, the story where Yusuf had to go to prison. He had to spend that time in over there. He had to deal with that dream. And then God saw fit, and then God made him the king. So victory is on its way, and I trust God's timing. He knows what he's doing. I'm just doing my part. The other thing that we have this in the dua is, in addition to not being afraid to pray for everything, my health, my marriage, my kids, what's going on, maybe I have a child who's wayward, who's struggling, who's out there, maybe my own health, right? To continue to pray for these things. In addition to that, this is from the imams also. They said that don't think when you pray for something that it's already too late. These are the words of the imam. This is from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. The companion and the person who's narrating this tradition, his name is Muyassir. So the imam says, Ya Muyassir, Udu'u, call, pray to God, ask for help. Udu'u, wa la taqul, and don't say, inna al-amr qad furiga min. Don't say that it's already over, I can't fix this, it's too late, it's been going on too long. Pray with expectation. He says that, Ya Muyassir, innahu laysa min bab, that there is no door, there is no bab, and someone yaqra, which you go over and you're knocking on that door, he said, but gradually that door is going to open. The door is close to opening. I keep going and I keep knocking. Eventually, that door will open. So, we trust Allah's timing. The thing is, for us, another thing that we have to keep in mind when we want to get God's best is really to believe that God wants what's best for us and that God loves us. There's some people who get more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of how close they feel to Him and how much they love Him and how sure they are that He loves them. There's some people, even when they make tawbah, let's say, I make tawbah from a sin, right? I did some terrible sin. I make tawbah from that sin. How am I supposed to feel after I made tawbah? Right? Oh, some terrible sin, some big mistake. I made it. I shouldn't have done that. Now I'm asking Allah for forgiveness. What we learn from the hadith, from Ahlul Bayt, instructions of ulama, once I make tawbah, I know it's been accepted. Once I make tawbah, that's it, it's been accepted. At-ta'ib min al-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah from sin is like the person who has no sin. It's su'udhan. It's thinking badly of God that after I made tawbah, I'm still not sure. Maybe God will still get me. Right? I don't know. Maybe what I've done, maybe my tawbah is not enough. No. The way to do it is to think good. No, God promised. If you make tawbah, that's it. He accepts. Inshallah, it's all over. Inshallah, it's all been handled. It's all okay. Right? To be certain of that. So the same thing when it comes to making dua. We pray, heart ready, alhamdulillah. I prayed, it's in God's hands. It's going to be taken care of. It's going to be taken care of soon. So praying with that makes a difference over there. Now again, just a hadith reminding us again of how much God cares about us and how much God loves us. Sometimes we need to hear these hadith. I know I do. Because we're human beings. We make mistakes, going through issues, problems, stuff like that. Sometimes it's good to hear how much God actually cares about all of us. Reinforce what we already know. This hadith is hadith Qudsi. So Allah is talking to Musa. Ya Musa. Allah talking to Musa. مَا خَلَقْتُ خَلْقًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ عَبْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِ He says that I, God is saying, have not created any creation. مَا خَلَقْتُ خَلْقًا I've not created any creation. أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ More beloved to me than عَبْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِ Than my believing servant. God loves His servants more than anything. Believing servants. He says, but He also says something else too. That's continuing here. وَإِنِّي إِنَّمَا أَبْلَيْتُهُ لِمَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ He says, I only afflict the mu'min if that's good for them. It's sometimes the case that as a mu'min, I am going through trials, afflictions, problems, issues. God says, I only give the mu'min these afflictions, these trials, these problems, if it's good for the mu'min. The mu'min needs this at this stage. Now, it doesn't mean that if I'm sick, I don't go to the doctor, I don't try and correct my situation, my child is ill, I don't... No, right? But if it's happening and I'm doing my part, then it's what's good for me at this stage. Right? So we keep working, we keep pushing, we try and correct whatever situation is, but I know God actually is making it happen for me, and there's a reason why this is happening. He says... وَأُعَافِيهِ لَمَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ Sometimes God gives us afia. He gives us health. He gives us goodness. He gives us the good things in life. That's also when it's beneficial to the mu'min. Sometimes if I'm to get a blessing early, I won't appreciate it. Sometimes if I'm healthy, I might be arrogant. God is the Rabb. He's doing tarbiyah of his mu'min, of the slave. And he goes and sees, what does the mu'min need at this stage? Whatever it is that the mu'min needs, whether it's health, whether it's sickness, whatever it is, we have hadith about this. Some people, God says, in one hadith, this is the 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini, explains this. He says that sometimes there's some people, if they're rich, they'll lose their way. I need to keep them poor. Some people, the opposite. If I make them struggling financially, they'll lose their way. So I keep making sure, no, they have everything financially, everything's going well. God's doing that individually for every one of us. He's doing tarbiyah, He's looking out for us, seeing what we need, and doing this process with us. Making sure that we have whatever it needs at the moment. He says, so if that's the case, he continues. He says that the mu'min should be grateful for my blessings, and be pleased with my decree, And if he does this, now write him down as one of the people with the highest spiritual station of being one of the Siddiqeen. If mu'min can do that. So what happens then is that the mu'min can even use bala, an affliction, those difficult times, as a way of reminding themselves of God's love. We have hadith where Allah, in the hadith it says that Allah afflicts the mu'min at least once every 40 days. At least once every 40 days, Allah tests the mu'min. Something goes and it's not quite right. And so if there's a mu'min who's really firm about his connection, his or her connection with God, God loves me, God cares, God's watching, God knows, then even when I'm going through bala, that's a sign of love from God. Once they said that, y'all know the story of Layla and Majnun, right? Layla and Majnun, okay? So Layla was this girl, Majnun loved Layla. So what happened was that Majnun heard that one time Layla was giving out, let's say, soup, right? So Majnun hears about it. My beloved Layla, she's giving out soup. He runs over, gets a bowl, and he comes back to the house. All the fuqara are lined up, and Layla, he has his bowl too, and he's coming to Layla to get some soup. So Layla goes over, and she gives soup to all of the different fuqara. When Majnun comes with his bowl, she knocks Majnun's bowl down. And then after that, they see Majnun is jumping, and he's happy. Like, why are you happy? Layla just knocked your bowl down. He said, Layla recognized me. So what happens is, God, he sees, he knows, he's watching. If it's happening, there must be a reason for it. There must be some wisdom in it, right? Because God loves the moment. Of course, I have to do my own responsibility, but Allah loves the moment. Let's get to the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse is this: وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. We don't waste, God speaking, we don't waste the reward of the virtuous. It's not the case that the mu'min does something right, something good, something for Islam, something for himself, something for his family, or her relatives, some good, big or little, and God doesn't notice it. We don't waste the reward of the good doer. Whatever tiny thing one does for God, God notices and rewards and accepts. God's not like people. People, sometimes you try and do them a favor, but no, they don't get it or they don't appreciate it. They said once there were these three boys, and they had went out, they had prospered, they had, you know, made money, got their degrees and stuff like that, and then they had an elderly mother, so they all wanted to do something good for mom. So the brothers were sitting and they're talking about what gift they had gotten mom. So one brother said, you know, I built a big house for mom. The other brother said, I went and I got her a really nice car. The other brother said, you know how mom likes to read the Bible. Mom was a Christian. I know how mom likes to read the Bible, but now she's elderly. She's got glasses or whatever. It's difficult for her to read the Bible. So I got her a parrot that can read the Bible. Any verse that she wants, she just says it, and the parrot will go over and start reading. So then mom started writing thank you letters back to them. So mom wrote to the first brother. She said, you know, the house you got me, you know, it's really, I'm old. I live in one room. You got me 8-10 rooms in the house. I have to clean up the other thing. You know, but okay, thanks. For the other brother with the car, she was like, yeah, the car's great, you know, but I don't drive anymore. And for the last brother, she said, but you know, you know what a mother needs. Thank you for the chicken. So sometimes with others, they might not appreciate our efforts and what we're trying to do, but God's not like that. As he says, لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, that God doesn't waste the reward of the good doer. Any good deed, even the tiniest good deed, is noticed by God and appreciated. Effort is made, God sees it in. So even the smallest good deed, which instructions now from Ahlul Bayt, these are important for the spiritual path, for maintaining faith, for being strong, for preserving our faith, and then being those soldiers of the Imam. What is the Imam said this from Imam Ali alayhi salam? So So the verse is that God doesn't waste or the reward of the good doer. What does the Imam say? He says, "Ittaqillah ba'd at-tuqa wa in qalla." He says, have taqwa. Even if it's a little bit of taqwa. Ba'd at-tuqa. Not all, you're not able to do all of the wajibat. He says, even a little bit of taqwa, do that. God doesn't waste the reward of the good doer. Even a little bit of taqwa is noticed. Maybe it will save me. He says, he continues, says, وَاجْعَلْ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ سِتْرًا وَإِنْ رَقَّ. He says, place between yourselves and God a curtain, a barrier, a cover, a sitr, right? Between you and God. He said, even if it's thin, even if it's only a little bit of good that I can do, let me do that. Even if it's only some taqwa, I'm not practicing all of my wajibah, some of it is still better than none. Let me let God have an excuse to save me and help me and assist me. Now, this doesn't mean that it's a license to kill. You know, that, yeah, that's right, I'm not doing this wajibah, so, you know, God accepts me as I am. No, I have to continue to work on that. But question, I'm struggling with this particular area of Islam, this particular duty that I have. This duty is difficult for me. Should I abandon the other duties of Islam that I have in the meantime? I haven't fixed this one yet. So let me stop making salat also. No. Whatever I can do, whatever wajib I do find easy, I've got to make sure that I stay and stick with that. I want to make sure whatever I can do to get to God, whatever way I can please God, I can keep that connection with Him. It's really important. Okay? More than that. Not only that. Sometimes, no. Let's say I'm doing all of my wajibat. At least I make that effort. It's not that I'm struggling in a particular area of the religion. I say, and again, like I said, this isn't a license to kill, that I'm justified for not doing the rest of my things. No, I'm not saying that. But let's say I'm trying to do all of my wajib actions, but then sometimes I'm looking for motivation as to do the little extra things, the extra good deeds. Sometimes I might lose hope in that. Is it really worth it? Should I go over it and make that effort and do that? And that's important, to keep doing that. Even if it's a little bit of taqwa, even if it's a small good deed, we learn from the Urafa, maybe that tiny good deed which you thought was nothing and God wouldn't even notice, maybe that will be what saves you. Maybe we'll think that, okay, well, I have my salat down and my hajj down and I do everything else and that's what I'm counting on the Day of Judgment. Maybe that's not accepted. Maybe it was something else that you did in the middle of the night. Nobody knew about some tiny good deed. Maybe God will save you with that. So all of us want to think like that. Even when it comes to good deeds, small good deeds, this is something I could do for the cause. Maybe God accepts it. We use our wisdom and we try and make sure we do all of those things. So even if we're like that, we want to do that. Sometimes even, let me read you the hadith. Again, it's a little scary, but it's okay. This is from Imam Ali. He says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is what the Imam says. He says, Inna Allah tabarak wa ta'ala akhfa arba'a fi arba'a. God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has hidden four things in four things. Allah's hidden some things. He's hidden four things in four things. One of them, he says, that akhfa ridahu fi ta'atih. God hid His pleasure in His obedience. So don't count, the hadith continues, don't count any good deed as being tiny. Maybe that good deed is the one that will make God happy and that'll be it. He also says some other things though. He says that He's hidden His anger in the sins. So never think that there's any sin. This is tiny, this one doesn't matter. Maybe that's the sin where God will really get furious. He continues. He says that also dua, He's hidden the answer. There's some prayers that God's going to answer. He answers them quickly. He says He's hidden those amongst the dua. So don't consider any dua to be trifle. This is nothing. This isn't important. Maybe that's the dua God will answer. And the last one is, he says it's about people. That Allah has hidden, that Allah has hidden his awliya. We don't know. Sometimes maybe the same people that we're seeing and we're associating with, they just seem like regular people to us, to you and I. They don't seem like they're very important. Maybe that person is one of God's awliya. So I want to be real careful and don't consider insignificant, not important, any of God's people. Right? Any of God's awliya, any of the ibad, that I mistreat them thinking, oh, they're not important. Maybe that was God's wali. So it can become really dangerous. Sometimes what's needed, remember we're talking about the idea of even a little bit of taqwa is good. Even a little bit of taqwa is good. Sometimes it's an apology that's needed. Sometimes, let's say, the little bit of taqwa that I could have, I hurt someone's feelings, I broke someone's heart, I did something that upset the person. Maybe what would be get me over the hump would be to apologize to that person. He'd give you a real story. Real story. Once, this is now the story of one of the shuhada. Later, when these people pass away, when they're martyred, then you hear what wonderful people they were, what they had done in their previous lives and stuff like that. So once for one of the shuhada, a guy is explaining the story about one of the shuhada. He says that this shaheed came to my door. He was part of the police, basically, right? He was one part of the Revolutionary Guard, but they had come over and they actually arrested this guy before. So he says, I see the guy outside my door, knocks on the door, he wants to come in. So I see him standing at the door. He says, do you give me permission to enter? He said that I was nervous because I had been arrested by the same guy, by the police before. So I was nervous. I was thinking, oh, the police are here again. They're going to come in. They're going to search the house. Bismillah, come on in. Guy came in. He said he was standing there in the middle of the yard. And he said that, look, when I tried to arrest you, he said, I slapped you. Right? I was arresting you. And I slapped you, and I want you to do qisas right now. I want you to slap me. The police officer, you're standing there, you got a weapon. I'm a criminal. Slap me. He said that, you were forced to. I was running away, I had a concealed weapon. I was running away from you. You were chasing after me. You smacked me. I mean, that's just how it goes. He said, no, that wasn't right. That wasn't my haq. I shouldn't have slapped you. I want you to go over, and I want you to slap me, do qisas. The guy said, I saw that he come here in the middle of the night to come over and apologize. He's a police officer. He's got the money and the weapons. He could turn my life upside down. But he knows that on the Day of Judgment, even one mu'min, if you break their heart, there's an answer. You have to pay. He said, I was so impressed. I tried to kiss the guy's hand. The guy wouldn't let me. I ended up kissing him on his chest. He said, then after that, the guy saw that I wasn't going to slap him. He says, well, look, if you're not going to slap me, then I need you to forgive me then. He said, because I can't take it on the Day of Judgment, but I have to answer for that. And the guy left. Later, this guy became a shaheed. Allah accepted actions, saw humility. I did the right thing. Oh, maybe it's wrong. Maybe I did something slightly wrong. Go over, apologize. And that was what, maybe that was what it was. So we want to make sure that we don't do anything like that. And one last point. This is just to keep in mind. Even when it comes to the kuffar, we learn this from Quran and Sunnah, from a hadith, from words of ulama. Even when it comes to the kuffar, God doesn't waste their good actions. What we learn from some of the hadith is that sometimes somebody will, for instance, have good akhlaq. I'm a non-Muslim, but I've got good akhlaq. And that will lead to me becoming guided. God doesn't waste the rewards, even of the kuffar. Sometimes, no, the person will do something good for others, but they still refuse to accept Islam. God, for some of these people, will reward them in the dunya. He doesn't waste the rewards of any. So now, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'd like to go to Karbala. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn. I want to mention, brothers and sisters, the story of a man who made Tawbah. A man who came back to God. A man who tried. A man who made mistakes, major mistakes, but came back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah forgave him. What we learned is, and it's mentioned in the Maqatil, is that Hur was actually the person who was the first to lead the army against Hussein. So one of the worst sins that someone could possibly do, Hur is the person who's leading the army, and he's going to face the Imam of his time, and he's going to fight him. Hur says that when I was leaving the house, I heard a voice telling me, Ya Hur, abshir bil Jannah. Hur, you're going to get the good tidings of Jannah, paradise. And he said that I said to myself, how can I be getting the good tidings of paradise? I'm going to fight the son of the Prophet of Allah. Why would I get any good tidings? Hur went, and when he met the Imam, it was around Dhuhr time. The army is out there, the two armies meet, and it's around Dhuhr time. They say that the men were so thirsty, and the Imam ordered his men to give water to them. One of the people who was there at that time, he says that we were so thirsty, he said, I couldn't even drink properly from the water container, and the Imam helped me. So the Imam is this kind, and Hur is over there watching that. And Hur is a bad person, but Hur had a little bit of good in him. The Imam said, it's time for Salah. Are you going to lead Salah, or do you want me to lead Salah? Hur said, no, you lead Salah. You lead Salah. We'll follow behind you. They led Salah. They made Salah. And then in the evening, they prayed again. Again, he let the Imam lead. They came over to talk to one another. He addressed the Imam. As-salamu alayka, ya ibn Rasulullah. A little bit of hope for Hur. He said, oh, peace be on you, O son of the Prophet of Allah. The Imam said, wa alayka salam. Who are you? I'm Hur. What are you here for? The conversation started. We're here. We've been ordered by Ubaydullah bin Ziyad to bring you. To go. You have to go back to Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. The Imam explained to him. He said, look, you people invited me. I have letters from you. The Imam pulled out the two saddlebags of letter. Hur said, I didn't write any of those letters. The Imam told his people, get up on the horses, we're going. The people got up, they started to go on their horses, and then they wanted to leave and go to a direction. Hur said, no, my orders are to bring you back. And Hur stopped them. When Hur stopped them, the Imam got upset with Hur. He said, may your mother grieve over you. What do you want? And Hur heard this from the Imam, and he got angry. But he said that, what can I say when your mother is Fatima? Anybody else who told me that, I would say something. But your mother is Fatima? No, I'm not going to say anything about it. And the kindness of the Imam towards Hur starts from this moment. They started moving in a certain direction, neither to Kufa nor to Karbala, but Hur got the instructions, and they were told to put the Imam in a place where the water was scarce. Maybe Hur later would remember the kindness of the Imam when he hears the cries of Al-Atash from the children. And I'm the one who put them over in this place where there is no water. On the day of Ashura, Hur saw that the two armies were facing one another. And he saw that it had become serious, and that both sides were determined to fight. And he hears the call of the Imam, Hal min mughithin? Is there anyone to help us? Is there anyone to assist us? They say at that time was the time when Hur started to wake up. Hur couldn't take that anymore. He rose and he asked Umar bin Sa'd, he said, is there really going to be a war? He said, yes, we're going to take them in. This is a war. Hur started to tremble. He started to shake inside. He realized what actually was going on. When Hur started to realize this, one of the men saw, he noticed, he said, Hur's trembling. He said, why would you be trembling? If anybody asked me, the bravest of people in Kufa, I would say that it was you. And then Hur said these words, Inni ukhayyiru nafsi bayn al-jannah wal-nar. I'm making my soul choose between paradise and hell, and I will never choose anything over paradise, even if I'm burned. Saying this, he lashed his horse and he rode over to the camp of Imam al-Hussein. But now, how do I face my Imam? I was the one who brought them here.
I'm the one who threatened them. They said, Hor came with his hand on his head, with his shield turned upside down. He was speaking to God, Allahumma ilayka unib. Oh God, I turn back to you. I've done tawbah. Please accept my tawbah. I frightened the hearts of your awliya. Then he goes to the imam. He says, Yabna Rasulullah, is there a way to make tawbah? And the imam tells him, yes. Allah has made tawbah on you. Allah has accepted you. He said, do you give me permission to fight for you? He said, yes. And he begged the imam to be able to sacrifice himself. Now when he came and he got his chance, he fought. And he fought bravely. He tried his absolute best for the imam of his time. And they said when he finally fell, then the imam of his time came over to him. And he wiped the blood and the dust off his face. And he said that you are Hur, kama samatka ummak. You are Hur, the same way that your mother said. And you're free in this world and the hereafter. He had reached a stage of khulus. Now, Hor was like that. He had the imam to come over to him, but Hor didn't have to wait to watch to see when his imam is all alone on the battlefield. When Zainab watches, when Shimr is on there about to kill the imam of the time. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to make us the true soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi, and we ask him to forgive our sins. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.